Well, if you've been around with us last few weeks, we are going through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And it's been an exciting series at times, almost overwhelming, because there's so much content. It's so rich. One of four biographies of Jesus. And John, who was one of Jesus' three best friends, had such an incredible view of Jesus and his life. Just an eyewitness testimony of what Jesus was really like. And if you can't be with Jesus in the flesh, probably talking to his best friend is about as close as you're going to get to that experience. And we've looked together at in the beginning, God not only created the earth, but that Jesus was the creator of all things. And in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus, and the Word was with God. We talked about how John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, how Jesus was the Lamb of God. And then we looked at Jesus' first recruits as he called people to follow him. Jesus' first miracle, making wine. And then last week, Cliff shared with us about angry Jesus in the temple. And he ended with a really powerful passage. It says, Jesus would not entrust himself to the people, for he knew them. He knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus knew the heart of people. And today, Jesus knows your heart. He knows my heart, which can be kind of a scary thing at times. He knows all things, but he especially knows and understands our hearts. And he also knew what was in the heart of a guy named Nicodemus, a guy that we're going to look at today. But before we dive into that, let's just take a moment and pray together. Awesome God, first I want to give you thanks and praise for this beautiful day, for the community that we find ourselves in this morning, for the family, the bride of Christ, that's not only in this place, but is across our county, across our region. I thank you for the other churches in our community, for Huron Hills, for Knox Presbyterian. I thank you for Covenant Community Church down the street. I thank you that we're all different parts of your beautiful bride. And what a joy it is, as Debbie said earlier, for us to come together and to worship you, to join with the angels that day and night never stop declaring that you are holy. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I pray that we could continue to worship as we study your word together, as we draw close to you and really figure out what your heart is, as you know ours so well, that we may be changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds. I pray that you would guide my words, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin, as Jonathan read, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And it's easy to just kind of gloss over that and go, okay, he was some Pharisee, whatever. But this is a pretty significant thing. We learn a lot from this one simple passage, that he was a Pharisee. He was named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, likely a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest Jewish court. In other words, this was a pretty important guy. He was an outstanding man. Today he would probably be wearing an Italian suit, drive a sports car, be a member of the country club, and command attention in every room that he enters. You've probably seen people like that. You've been at a party or some gathering of some sort, and someone walks in the door, and you just kind of go, this guy's special. I mean, you can almost smell it. He's a big deal. He's well accomplished. And he demands respect. He came to Jesus at night. Now, this is kind of interesting. We read earlier in the passage about light and darkness, and we're going to come back to that again. At the end of the passage, Jesus talks about light and darkness. And it's interesting that Nicodemus comes at night. Now, it wasn't like night like it is today, where a lot of activity takes place. Get in the car, drive, there's electricity, everything's kind of going on. This was a big deal, because normally at night, you stayed home. You stayed in close surroundings to your family, to your friends. People didn't necessarily do a whole lot at night. And most commentators will tell you that Nicodemus was probably trying to sneak out at night and encounter Jesus in a manner in which he wouldn't be noticed. He wouldn't be recognized. Because after all, he was a pretty big deal. And everyone had heard about this Jesus guy. His ministry had just gotten started. He was a rabbi, a teacher. And undoubtedly, Nick was a little fearful about what would happen. What would the ramifications be if he was caught pursuing Jesus. This is, after all, the famous Nick at Night passage in the Bible. And it says that perform the signs. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus is really fascinated with who this Jesus guy is, and actually the we, where it says, Rabbi, we know, it's actually in the plural. So he comes at night to Jesus, he sneaks out to Jesus, and he says, look, all of us, we know what's going on, we hear these great things, and we're trying to figure out, who are you? And what's your deal? What's your program? We see the miracles. And he said, I very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Jesus interrupts him and starts talking about the kingdom of God and born again or born from above. And of course, he's so confused about this. How can someone be born when they're old? I mean, he's probably thinking, there's no way I'm going back into my mom's womb. I wouldn't fit anymore. And it's really a great question. It's a great question. What does it mean to be born again? And Jesus continues and he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus is saying this is a different birth. You were born once with your mom. But there's another birth. There's something else that needs to take place in your life. Old sinful nature does not change. It'll die with our body. It says in Romans 8, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But Jesus is saying, you need a whole new birth. This isn't a matter of cleaning house. This is a matter of a transformation. You have to experience a whole brand new birth. The spiritual birth is necessary. And we're given a new nature because our old nature is put to death. Many of you have been baptized. And we recently had a baptism, and there's more to come. That there's something powerful about a baptism celebration because we visually see someone die. No, they don't literally die unless they get held under way too long. But there's a symbolism of them dying to their old self and then being resurrected in Christ as a new creation. And it's so significant. He continues on, you should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You can hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Greek word for wind is the same word for Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, the Ruach. I'm going to say that with me, the Ruach. Oh, that wasn't good enough. Let's try that again. Ruach. That's your Greek lesson for the day. There's something powerful about the wind. We know that in Dexter, we recently experienced an amazing tornado. The powerful forces of wind just destroying homes and trees. And the interesting thing about wind is you can't see it. You can see what it does, but you can't see it. Some people will say, well, I can't see Jesus, so he must not exist. Well, you can't see the wind. You can't see love. But you can see the effects that the wind has. You can see the effects that love has in a person's life. You can see the effects that Jesus Christ has when they come and enter and begin to do a new work and create a new creation as someone is born again. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. Now, and this is really kind of a turning point in the conversation with Nick and Jesus, because Nick comes to figure out what is going on with Jesus, what his whole ministry is about, who he is. Asks all these questions. Jesus is talking about this whole new birth. He's like, how can this be? And it's at this point that Nick sort of takes off some of his pomp and circumstance. It's about this time that he might, figuratively speaking, kind of loosen up the tie. Take off the name badges and the awards and kind of get on the same level. No longer is Nick this proud, arrogant, powerful man. But he's a human being that's seeking to know God. He's seeking to find out who Jesus is and what this kingdom of God is all about. The masks are gone. He gets real with Jesus. And friends, that's something that's so important for us to do. Is to just get real and honest with Jesus. And I think that the longer that we've been a follower of Jesus, the longer you've gone through church, the longer you've been through religious activity and learned stuff, the easier it is for us to have this pomp and circumstance, all this power and this religiousness, like the Pharisee. honestly, the more I read about the Pharisees, the more it convicts me, because I realize that I'm educated, that I've been to school, I have a title, I have a position, I'm a professional Christian. And if I'm really honest, if I'm gut honest, it's easy for me to look down at people. It's easy for me to judge people. It's easy for me to get smug and think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person and I've got my act together. And if other people would just be like me, then the world would be such a better place. The Pharisees, they were so proud and they were so arrogant. And they said, look at us. They would walk around, they'd pray in public and try to impress people with how religious they were. And yet Jesus said, your heart is a pile of trash. Your heart is evil and wicked and deceitful. You are arrogant and prideful. You're judging others. You're condemning people. And again, Jesus knew the heart. Jesus knows your heart. He knows my heart. And Nicodemus finally steps down. He finally gets on to Jesus' level in an attitude of humility, in an attitude of submission, in an attitude that says, I want to learn and be broken. And I'm going to set aside all my human power and try to learn, truly seek to understand the heart of God. We can't put on a show for God. We can't impress Him. We can only come on our knees in respectful reverence, awe, wonder, and desperation. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? I mean, I love Jesus' sarcasm here. It's like, what do you mean? You should know this stuff by now. You're a Pharisee. How is it that I'm teaching you anything? And undoubtedly, Nick's like, yeah, I know all the things to say. I've learned all the right things, but I need a heart change. I need to see what's going on. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Jesus says, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus knows what heaven is like. Jesus had come from heaven. And He was the only one that had been there. John 16 tells us, He says, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Jesus is the only one that can speak of heaven because He's the only one who had been there. Prior to Jesus, the righteous dead, it says, went to Abraham's bosom. I'm not going to describe that for you. I've not seen any pictures, but it was a different place. But Jesus says, I've come from heaven. I can tell you what it's all about. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. Some of you, you've heard this before. This idea of Moses and a snake. The serpent represented the sin of the people, and Christ was made sin for us on the cross. In Jordan, at Mount Nebo, there's a brazen serpent monument that represents what happened in Numbers chapter 21. The Lord sent venomous snakes among the people of Israel, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. No wonder I don't like snakes. What a terrible image. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Jesus is referencing this and saying that just as people looked up to this piece of wood, so people will look up to me on a piece of wood as I die on the cross. God commanded Moses to raise the image of a snake on a pole in order to heal the Israelites that were dying. And, you know, maybe you've seen this image before. What's this? This is what it's all from. It's all taken back from the Old Testament, from Numbers. The idea of a snake on a pole, bringing healing. This picture kind of describes a little parallel. You see the similarities between Christ on the cross and the snake up there. And here's another depiction that I think is even more significant and powerful. In order for us to be born again, Jesus had to die to be lifted up on the cross of wood. And furthermore, we must die if we are to really be reborn. There's no resurrection until there's a death. A new birth, it's not like getting a new car or a new iPad or a new house or something that you kind of add to your life. The way to be born again, to get a new life, is to die. To die and then rebuild. I shared at the Green Room this past week that not long ago I was driving down Washington Avenue and I looked and I saw something so remarkable I could hardly believe my eyes that this McDonald's I had dined in just days before was being obliterated. I mean, they were just demoing this whole thing. And I remember thinking, what in the world are they doing? I mean, did McDonald's go out of business or something? Are they out of Big Macs? Why in the world would they tear it down? And what was even more bizarre is days later, they were building a brand new restaurant. A brand new McDonald's restaurant. And I thought, well, why didn't they just like remodel it? What a waste of all that stuff. And as I talked to some construction worker friends of mine, some people that are architects and know and understand buildings, they'll tell you that the best way to build a building is to start from scratch. It's much easier to just demo and build fresh than it is to remodel. Friends, this is true in our lives too. So many times we look to Jesus and think, well, if Jesus comes into my life, then he'll just make me a little bit better person. Maybe he can just come in and remodel, just kind of tweak some things. Because I've got my act together, except maybe in these few areas. And if he would only help me with a couple of my struggles, then I'm good. But that's not what Jesus says. He tells us literally to die. He wants total surrender. What he tells Nick is you have to be born again. You have to die and then be born again. And too often we try to just remodel our lives. And Jesus wants nothing less than total surrender. Here's a message for you this morning, Sile. Jesus wants you to die. Oh, that's happy, isn't it? That's encouraging. Yeah, let's die. But it's to die so that we can truly live. God loves to use broken pots. He loves to shatter us, allow us to be shattered and broken and then recreated. Because that's what he does. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. There's a spiritual principle here, but there's also a physical one. Jesus is saying we need to die in order to truly live in him. As I said, there's nothing more powerful as an image than baptism. And if you haven't yet been baptized, I would love to talk with you. We're going to schedule some upcoming baptisms. And to be honest, with the weather outside, I'd rather find a lake or a stream or somewhere nice because this tank back here is not heated and it's been really cold. What a great thing. Maybe some of you party event planners can help out. Maybe we can do a picnic or a big outdoor baptism together. And celebrate the fact that people in our family here at Sio have died and have become born again in Christ. Which leads us to the most famous verse in the whole Bible. John 3:16. Probably don't even need to put it up there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is it. I mean, this is it. The verse that appears at all the big sporting events and stuff, the banner man. Maybe some of you have seen the banner man at all the big events. Because there's nothing more beautiful. The whole essence of the Bible summed up in this one simple verse that we could talk about and unpack for hours and hours. But the bottom line is this. God loves you. And he loves our world. He loves every woman, man, and child. He loves that coworker that you can't stand. He loves that kid that drives you nuts. He loves that drug dealer at the corner. He loves that person that is worshiping a different God. He loves those people in other countries that speak different languages or even people in your own neighborhood that speak different languages. And he didn't just talk the talk. He didn't just send a Hallmark card. He didn't just send flowers and say, I love you. As has often been said, he reached out his arms And He gave His life. He gave His life on the cross that whoever looks to Him, not just a mental belief, but whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus could experience the life that He offers. Eternal life. I hear people say, "Oh, I believe in God." Yeah, so does Satan. He used to work for Him. I mean, just mental belief, that's not what it's about. It's about trust. It's about saying, "I'm willing to die because I've tried my life and it doesn't work. I've done it my way for too long. I need help. I need to surrender my life to be born again." And friends, I wish I could tell you that, you know, I did this 35 years ago when I was a kid, and I figured it out then, and life's just been smooth sailing ever since. But the reality is what Jesus said, we have to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. Every day it's a matter of dying. Doesn't mean we get saved all over again. Doesn't mean we have to be born again every day. But it doesn't mean every day we raise the white flag as we sang about last week and surrender and say, I can't do it my way. I've got to do it your way. Then it says, God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus did not come to judge the first time. He came to love and to serve and to be a Savior. Next time He will come as the judge. And then He continues on and closes out. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the Son, God's one and only Son. Light comes into the world, but people love darkness. Do you want to choose light? Do you want to choose darkness? That's really what it's all about. The name of Jesus, the Savior of the world. The Pharisees believed that the Messiah would come as a Savior and a judge, and they were correct. He came as a Savior. They were expecting Him to come as a judge to rule and reign, and that day is coming. That day is coming. This week I heard a great quote from Billy Graham. And he said that it's God's job to judge, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, and it's our job to love. I almost had to stop my car when I heard that. Because I thought, I love to judge. And if I'm honest, I love to convict. I love to point out the flaws in people. I love to look down at people and see how they're all messed up. And I'm ashamed of that. Jesus' whole message was one of love. It was one of humility. It was one of sacrifice. It was one of service and surrender. And God will judge. And the Holy Spirit will convict. It's our job to love. And so this morning, I mean, it's really easy for those of us, particularly that have been in the church for a long time, just to feel smug, feel like, you know, we're good. That world's messed up and good luck. But friends, it's because of the love of Christ, if He is truly alive in our lives, that love will spill over and it'll leak out to others. It'll be contagious. And we'll be able to love others and accept them for who they are and where they are and offer them the hope of Jesus Christ. That's why we're still here, those of us that are followers of Jesus. For God so loved the whole world. And I got to tell you, I get excited about every time I hear a story of someone who's sharing that love, who's embodying it with not only their words, but their actions. That are going out of their way just to not keep the love to themselves, but someone that's truly experienced God's grace and love and forgiveness and are now just naturally sharing it with others. And I've invited Joel just to come up because he had a story this week of just sharing God's love. And when I heard it, I thought, wow, that was not an easy thing. But this is really what we're to be about. This is what we're to be about as followers of Jesus. This is really what SIO is all about. So, you want to share that? Maybe just use the microphone.
Earlier in the week, I had a chance to talk to this guy, and his name is James. And since there's children here, I'll just say he was very supportive of the alternative lifestyle. And for someone who kept on telling all Christians are full of hate, or all full of hate mongers and all that other stuff, he was the one that was actually doing the name calling and stuff like that. And I was in a very unique position to be able to say, you know what, I used to be in that lifestyle. I know what God can do. And so we went back and forth, and of course he still was calling all Christians all hate mongers, and you're all bigots and narrow-minded and hateful and stuff like that. But I was able to keep my cool, because I, those of you who don't really know me, I have a problem with my temper. And I was able just to stay calm and cool and just keep on showing him love. And we went back and forth. I shared scripture with him, showing him where, you know, God says the sin is wrong. And but I also showed him what God said. There's freedom from that sin. And he, as we kept on talking, he got less and less angry. And at the end of our conversation, he said, you know, you always hear of Christians who, all the bad ones, all that show hate and judgment, stuff like that, but you never hear about the good ones. And he goes, thank you for showing true Christianity to me. So.
As the band comes up for a closing song, I just want to say that God so loved the world. And it's that love that we're to receive and we're to share. I would love for people to think the first thought of Christians is that they're the most loving people. They're most accepting, patient, caring, grace-filled people. And as we all know, and as Joel's friend knows, that's not the reputation that we have. And I love gathering together, and I love singing songs, and I love worshiping and getting excited about Jesus. But SIO and church, the church, is really not so much about what happens in this building, but what happens when we leave these doors. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus this morning, your life should broadcast love. My life should broadcast love. And if you find that your heart is hard, or you find that you're judging, you find those moments where you're just not patient with people, you're not really loving, as I often find myself, I encourage you to spend time with the Father who loves you so much. Spend time with Him. Get in His presence. Receive His love so that you can be a conduit, a blessing to others. Friends, I'm so excited about what God is doing in and through His bride, His church. But it's not going to go anywhere until we humble ourselves, until the pride and arrogance and the smugness in our own life is shattered like Nicodemus. And we humbly go before God and seek to learn and know and understand. And then go back and tell others. Would you please stand?